Good morning. It's a great privilege to be here. This opportunity was sort of a spur of the moment thing, but when I told Brother Mark that I was going to be in the area, he said the 10th would be a great day so for you to speak. So I appreciate the invitation. What I want to share on is a simple idea. And if you don't get anything else from the message, if you would do what I'm about to ask you, I think it would be profitable. What do you expect from Jesus? What do you expect from Jesus? Now, there are a number of things that you may have already just, you know, crossed your mind. But expectations are interesting in our lives. I just went down. My throat's a little raspy. I needed some hot fluid, and there was some coffee down there, and you saw me. I just split, and I went down there. My expectation was that the pot would be there, and it wasn't. So I had to run all the way through the building, all the way out to the other place to get it. You know, and my initial reaction when what I was expecting didn't happen, you know, oh no, you know, am I going to be able to get back up there before four verses of "It Is Well With My Soul" are sung? And we get all in a tizzy when our expectations are not met. Well, it's really important to evaluate, reevaluate, adjust, go through the process throughout our entire life of considering what are our expectations of Jesus and making certain that they continue, because it's a lifelong thing, continue to be aligned with what he has said he would do for us and what he would do. Because we can get some real offline ideas about what Jesus is going to do, what he's going to do for me, and it can have some drastic results in our life. And to give you a little illustration of just how much expectations affect what we do, I'll share a little story with you about the board that I'm on. There's a little cemetery in our community, and I'm on the board of the cemetery. And every year, we have a cleanup day. And we advertise it on the radio, we send out flyers, put it in the newspaper. It's Palestine Cemetery Cleanup Day. We would really appreciate you take some pride in your community. Come on out. We're going to have to start mowing, and we got to pick up sticks and limbs and just clean the place up so we can get prepared for the season. All right. This year, on the same day that we were going to have our Palestine cemetery cleanup, there's an electrical co-op called REMC. Doesn't matter what that means, but they have quite the meeting. Annual meeting, because it's a co-op, and so people have to vote for the board members, for the officers of the co-op, and they really want everybody to come out there and vote. So what they do is they have door prizes. I mean, we're talking nice stuff, TVs and DVD players and Blu-ray players, and just they have some amazing door prizes. And to really top it off, they give 10 $1,000 scholarships to students just for showing up. So if you're a student, you're going to go to college, you just put your name in the basket, and they pull out 10 names, and each one of those 10 people get $1,000. Don't have to write a paper or nothing. It's just for being there. And then they have a big dinner, and they have a fancy speaker. It is quite an event. Well, like I said, it just so happened that this year, the REMC Corporation meeting was on the same day we were going to have our Palestine Cemetery cleanup. There were 2,300 people that came. I mean, this is a co-op meeting, you know. 2,300 people showed up to this meeting and voted, of course, which was the thing that they were trying to get everybody to do. How many people do you think showed up at the Palestine Cemetery cleanup day? Four board members. What's the big difference? Well, I'll tell you what the big difference was. Expectations. If you go to that REMC meeting, you're going to get fed. You're going to have a good time. You might win something big. Man, I'm going. You go to the cleanup thing and pride in the community. Your expectations are pretty minimal, right? Your expectations have a drastic effect on what you do and the results of what you do. And so, I think it's really, really important to make certain that we have proper expectations and continue to adjust them as the Lord works in our lives about what we expect from Jesus. An amazing example, sort of like Exhibit A of the issue of how expectations can affect and have drastically bad results when they aren't met, is what happened when the Lord Jesus entered Jerusalem. We call it Palm Sunday. We call it the triumphal entry. You all know what happened, probably. Jesus came into town, and there was a parade, and they were shouting and praising. Why do you think they were doing that? Well, they had expectations. They had some very, very real expectations. The thing is, from the point that they were praising Hosanna, son of David, and just going crazy with joy and adoration towards Jesus, 4 days later, those very same people, it's hard to imagine, those very same people were shouting, "Crucify him!" 4 days later. What was going on? Well, to put it simply, their expectations were not met. The thing is, it's not just some Jews who are hoping for a king and hoping for some food, which is what we're going to talk about in just a moment. We have expectations about what the Lord will do. And I would say Exhibit A for how dramatically those expectations can be wrong is Peter. You know the story, but I'm going to read a little bit about what happens with Peter, all right? In Matthew chapter 16, now this is before the triumphal entry, isn't it? Matthew chapter 16, I'm going to read verses 15 and 16. The people were wondering, you know, who Jesus was. They were asking all kinds of questions. Some of them were leaving Jesus and so forth. But Jesus asks his disciples a question. He says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Man, he hit it on the head. He got it right, didn't he? The thing is, even though he got that right, he had all kinds of wrong ideas. Very similar to what those Jews had when Jesus entered Jerusalem. A little while later, because look how different the Lord responds to Peter. Down in verse 23, after Peter was saying, "Oh no, Lord, you're not going to go to Jerusalem and be crucified," Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." Here's a man who just recognized Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and Jesus is calling him Satan. Now obviously he isn't Satan. He's being totally used of Satan. "Get behind me, Satan, you are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. Your expectations are not what God has as a priority. Your expectations are what you have as a priority. And that's what you think I'm going to do for you." Huh. Well, this example of Peter having improper expectations, and especially this example of the people praising and cheering Jesus, and 4 days later, yelling for his crucifixion is almost like a microcosm of many people's lifetime as a Christian. And whether they're truly born again or not, I'm not going to worry about that so much. But a person living their whole life as a Christian, and at the end, sort of bailing, we might say. Many a person, they get saved, they call it. They believe in Jesus. They receive Jesus as their Savior, so to speak. And then, over time, through their life's experiences, things happen. And they feel let down, abandoned, even betrayed by Jesus. And what do? They abandon Jesus. What was going on? They had improper expectations. Does Jesus ever really let us down? Well, mentally, and we read, and we know he doesn't do that. Does he abandon us? Never. But people can feel that way. Many people feel that way. And their response is, they abandon him. What were the people expecting on that Palm Sunday, as we call it? They were expecting a lot of different things. But I, in studying this, it seemed to me that maybe we could break it down into two major categories. One, to put it really simple, they were expecting food. Now, they were expecting a lifetime of food, and I want to expand it beyond just actual, you know, potato chips and hamburgers. The necessities, the physical necessities of life, this is what they were expecting. And we're going to see why I think that that's an accurate assessment of one of the things that they were expecting. They were expecting food, a lifetime. And the other thing they were expecting was freedom. Yeah, freedom from Roman domination, but also freedom, you know, to be who they wanted to be and exercise their rights and be all they can be. Boy, where do we hear that? Be all you can be. They wanted it all. You know, I was in the airport, Atlanta Airport, just yesterday. And, you know, they got all these flashing signs now, marquees. And lo and behold, right over the terminal here coming in is this big sign. And it says, "We want it all. And we want it now." And I... fumbling to get my phone out. I wanted to take a picture of this thing. We want it all, and we want it now. And you know what was below it? That little half a smiley face Amazon Prime thing. You know, there you go, our hero, our savior, Amazon Prime. I can get it all, and I can get it all now. And boy, we're getting prepped for Christmas time for wanting it all and getting it all now, right? What a illustration of the desire of the human heart. And what, you know, the media, what the companies appeal to. And we're being trained to expect this, aren't we? That we can get whatever we want and we can get it right away. We dare not allow that to spill over into our expectations of the Lord Jesus. And so this idea of food, where does that come from? Well, I want to start by looking in John chapter 4. And we're going to see a familiar account with the Lord at the woman at the well. I'm going to start reading at verse 5. John 4, verse 5. Excuse me, I'll start at verse 4, just for the context. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, about noon. And there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Jesus was really thirsty. And there's a reason why he asked this woman for a drink. Look at verse 8. for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. So he's there alone. Nobody offered to give Jesus a drink of water. Nobody asked him, well, maybe they asked him, what do you want to eat? Who knows? But, you know, something that's sort of curious to me here. Why didn't any of the disciples stay back with Jesus? I mean, one of them would have an opportunity to sit there with Jesus, you know, one-on-one, maybe spend an hour, who knows how long it took to get into town and come back out. But what we understand is every single one of them left to go get something to eat. I don't think that they were going to be bringing back, you know, two armfuls of food per disciple. So each one of them, for whatever reason, felt the need to go into town. Maybe some of them said, you know, that Peter, he always gets Fritos, and I hate Fritos. I like Cheetos. You know, who knows what kind of rationale they all had, but I want to make sure that I get the food that I like or whatever. But they all left, which I just thought was strange. But I think it is an indication of some of their priorities. They were really interested in what they were going to be buying in town. And Jesus has this interaction alone with this woman. And you know what happened. I mean, what he reveals to her is astounding. I mean, very few people did he come right out and just say, I'm the Messiah. But he did with this woman. Well, what then happens? Verse 25. Here's the kind of expectations the woman had. I know that Messiah is coming, he who's called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. And so she had expectations of this Messiah really being a fountain of truth and knowledge. And so Jesus says, well, if that's what you're expecting, that's good. I'll tell you something. I'm him. So everything I've told you and everything I'm about to tell you, it's from the Messiah, this one that you're expecting to tell you truth. What a wonderful thing that he did for her. And that might have been in part because she had the proper expectation. I mean, she had a lot of crazy expectations too, but in that realm, she was right. Well, what then happens? Verse 27. At this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he had been speaking with the woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek or why do you speak with her? So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is he? And they went out and were coming to him. Imagine, you've got all these people coming out of town to see this man that this woman had described was saying amazing things. While this is going on, in the meanwhile, the disciples were requesting him, saying, Rabbi, eat. They had no concern about this woman, why she went back into town, what Jesus had talked to her about. What were they worried about? What was just their focus? Food. Eating. Rabbi, eat. He said, I have food to eat that you don't know about. Now, listen to this. To show just how focused they are on their material, you know, needs. The disciples, therefore, were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? Did Andrew slip off and come back already and feed Jesus? I mean, where did he get any food? And Jesus just got to be going, you guys, just take your mind off of your stomach for a minute. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Jesus' sustenance was to do the Father's will. That's what gave him joy. It's what gave him strength, purpose. So he described it as, my food is to do the will of my Father. Something that the disciples were very unfamiliar with at this point. They had no idea what that concept really even was about. And it seems to me that after this event, Jesus still wasn't done teaching this lesson about food and what the Lord was really wanting to give people. Was it some bread and some fish? Or was it literally himself and spiritual understanding? And so we just move forward a couple of chapters in John. Jesus is continuing. You know, there's a lot of different lessons in here, but follow this theme of Jesus teaching about the meaning of food. And we come to John chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000. And we see that in his mind, he just wasn't done teaching them about food yet. So we're going to look at John chapter 6, and I'm going to read verses 4 through 6. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Jesus therefore, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a great multitude was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread that these may eat?" And he did this for a reason, it tells us. And this he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. So I think Jesus still had in mind this lesson that he was going to be giving them about the importance of food and what real food was and what they could expect from Jesus. So what happens? You know the story. Jesus has everybody sit down. He starts breaking the bread and he feeds all these people and they are astounded. Verse 10. Have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in a number about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves. He fed them. He said, "Gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost." They gathered them up, and just try to put yourself there that day. You know, people would have seen a lot of different miracles that Jesus did, but this one would have really, really been something, wouldn't it? If you're sitting in that crowd, and the food just keeps coming and coming. And everybody's probably asking, just like the disciples did, where did this come from? Did you get food, you know? And it was an astounding miracle as it just spread through the crowd and they began to realize what was going on up there. He just keeps passing it out. Verse 14, when therefore the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, "This is of a truth the prophet who is to come into the world." What are they talking about? Well, they're talking about this prophet that was like unto Moses, that was prophesied way back in the book of Deuteronomy. You don't need to turn there, but Deuteronomy 18:18 says, "I will raise," God is speaking to the Israelites, "I will raise up a prophet from among your countrymen like you," speaking of like Moses, "and I will put my words in his mouth and he shall speak to them all that I command him." Remember what Jesus told the woman, what she was saying, he's going to tell us everything, you know, we need to know. And Jesus said, "Yeah, I'm that one." And now here, the people are recognizing that this prophet that's like Moses is in our midst. Probably forgetting about the part that said, "And everything that he says is what I said. Listen to him." What were they thinking about was so wonderful that he was like Moses? Moses with the manna, right? They gave Moses credit for that bread that was from heaven, which is what Jesus tries to readjust their thinking all throughout the rest of this chapter in John chapter 6. But they recognized that this one that was up there breaking the bread was the prophet that was going to be able to just, wow, just feed us all this food whenever we wanted it, all we want. Their expectations were wrong, weren't they? I mean, they were able to recognize that he was able to do it, but was this something that they should have been expecting for the rest of their lives? Well, no. But that's what people wanted. What Jesus then goes on to explain is a commentary on this whole event through really the rest of John chapter 6. But look at verse 26, John 6, 26. "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." Simply, you got food in your belly. "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. For on him the Father, even God, has set his seal." So he's trying to tell them, look, quit working for food. Quit having that be your focus of attention. And brethren, we need to expand this to the material needs that we have. Work for the things that endure to eternal life. He goes on to say, you know, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood," you know, And people are just repulsed by this. They're not grasping what he's trying to teach them. So verse 63, he says, he's explaining what he's saying. He says, what he's saying is the Spirit, his words, are spiritual food. Quit worrying about the physical bread. Consider what he says. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. His words do for our spirit what bread does to our body. It gives us life. Well, what happened? The people started leaving. They just said, this is too difficult. This isn't what we're interested in. Spiritual words for spiritual life. You know, we just want some more fish. So what does Jesus say? After many were leaving, it says in verse 66. Jesus says to Peter, you do not want to go away also, do you? And Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed that you have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter gets it right. I mean, he nails it. And we understand that the Father helped him in this, because this isn't a conclusion that we would normally just come to on our own. But Peter got it so right. And yet, we know that he still had all kinds of wrong expectations about what this would mean. But one thing we can see for sure, in the context that this event takes place, Peter understood that Jesus was more than just a meal ticket. Jesus was far more than just meeting his material needs. Unfortunately, and with a lot of encouragement from some in Christianity, if we want to call it that, that is basically what is presented, is that's what Jesus will do for you. He'll meet all your material needs. Give a lot so you'll get even more. The thing is, brothers and sisters, when we serve the Lord, what are our expectations? Are we expecting then to get back material things? I submit to you that this is not what Jesus promises. We experience it a lot. Of course, he's kind and generous. But if it's what we expect, I would dare say that the Lord will bring something into our life to readjust those expectations and remind us what it is he has promised to give us, lest we really go off the deep end and start buying into silliness like, well, I give $1,000 and I'll get $1,000,000. All right, that's easy. That's a good trade. And then when it doesn't happen, what happens? Well, Jesus, he failed me. So here Jesus gives the opportunity to his 12. After all these are abandoning him, he gives the opportunity to his 12 to really consider their relationship with him. And Peter, as a spokesperson for the 12, really gets it right. But what were the people expecting on that Palm Sunday? Many of them already having left. It's fascinating. We tend to focus on the people are looking for this king that will free them from Roman domination, and that's true, and we'll look at that briefly in just a moment. But there's a little clue here that they were also thinking back to the fact that this prophet, he's going to be able to feed us. If he's king, man, we'll just have all the food. I mean, the prosperity will just be overflowing for the nation of Israel with a king like that. And so when he entered, I'll read the account in Matthew 21. Let me turn there. As he was entering, they were saying a lot of different things, praising him for a lot of different things. But one of the comments that they make is a reference back to this prophet that they all recognized in Jesus back at the feeding of the 5,000 event. I'm going to read Matthew 21, starting at verse 6. The disciples went and did just as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and laid on them their garments on which he sat. Most of the multitude spread their garments in the road. Others were cutting branches in the trees, spreading them in the road. And the multitudes going before him and those who followed after were crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." It was a great day. Verse 10, "And when he entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, 'Who is this?' And now notice what they were coming to understand. And the multitudes were saying, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee.'" He's the prophet. What did they associate with the prophet of Deuteronomy 18? Moses and feeding us. So this is one of the expectations that they had. Of course, they also expected as king, he would do what they remember the prophecy that he was fulfilling as he rode in on a donkey was talking about. And let's not be confused. That prophecy in Zechariah was about political conquest. It's amazing that Alexander the Great even fulfilled some of those specific prophecies. But the point was, when the Messiah comes, he's going to completely fulfill this. And man, he's going to give us freedom. He is going to fix it all. He's going to get rid of these Romans that are pushing us around and telling us what we've got to do. They were looking forward to the kind of political freedom that Jesus would also bring. I'm not going to turn there to Zechariah, but for your own study, in Zechariah chapter 9, verses 8 through 10, are very political. I mean, it's talking about a king defeating armies. And this is what they were expecting of Jesus. What they didn't feel... I need to turn there. I'm sorry. I need to turn and read one verse. Because what they missed was at the very end of that statement about political conquest, there was also a spiritual prophecy as well. It's in chapter 9, verse 11. Is that right? I'm sorry. No, 9. "As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I have set your prisoners free from the waterless pit." Jesus is talking about a blood covenant. Excuse me. Yahweh is talking about a blood covenant that is going to take place. And you can't miss it here. "I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit." I mean, this isn't talking about being free from some political denomination. It's talking about the soul being free. And so even though these verses here refer to political freedom, Jesus... I keep saying Jesus, I'm sorry, I'm referring to Zechariah. Yahweh also points out that I'm talking about spiritual freedom here as well, ultimately. And this, of course, is what Jesus was coming to give this first time that he enters Jerusalem. So the people should have expected it, but that isn't what they wanted, and that isn't what they were expecting. Well, what happens? After all this praise and everything... The plans of the leadership go into place because they don't like the idea that Jesus is going to take their place. They don't like the idea that everyone is going after him. They're going to lose their position. And so they put the plan in place, and you know what happens. Judas betrays them there, and they come and arrest him. And off he goes. He's arrested, and he is humiliated. He's beaten. The thing is, when Pilate brings him before the people, when we read the account, we don't get the sense that everybody is ready to, say, crucify him immediately. The leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, they start yelling that out. And sort of appealing to the dashed expectations of the masses, of the people there. Because remember, 4 days earlier, they were praising and singing Hosanna. Their expectation was, we're going to have this king that feeds us. We're going to have this king that gets rid of Rome. And now, what are they seeing? They're looking up there, and here's this man, absolutely humiliated, draped in a purple robe, bleeding with a crown of thorns on his head, and the Romans scoffing, this is your king. And the people are going, you got to be kidding me. We were just praising this man. He was the one who was going to free us. He was the one who was going to give us everything we had wanted. And they got not just upset, they got angry. They got furious. And doesn't that happen with us? When our expectations, something that we were so sure of, especially when it's somebody else and we thought they would do something for us, and then they completely let us down. I mean, there's a disappointment there, but it generally very often goes beyond that, and we get angry. And that was the way they responded. They were furious that, Jesus, you were supposed to free us, and look at you. You're just weak. You're powerless. And they were beside themselves. And somebody over here, crucify him. Yeah. You know, a mob does stupid things, don't they? And of course, there's a little spiritual impetus behind all this too, isn't there? How did this all happen? Their expectations were utterly dashed. They had expected political freedom, but beyond political freedom, you know? What comes with that? Personal freedoms, opportunity, the kind of things that you don't get when you're being dominated by somebody who's in control over you. Now, of course, the world has accepted the lie that if you give your life to Jesus, if you submit to him, oh, man, are you going to be like this? You know, I want to be my own captain. I want to take care of myself. I can do it. You know, those of you who have submitted to the Lord's words, given your life to him, is that the kind of life we live? I'll say absolutely not. I have more opportunity in my life. But it's all by faith. And granted, some of those things do come in this time, here and now. But by faith, the kind of opportunities the Lord gives us to store our treasure in heaven, to have an impact. You know, young people, one of the things that these studies have determined is that young people today are especially motivated by opportunity to make a difference. This I don't mean to paint with a broad brush, but this is one of the reasons why, you know, job changes are so frequent. You know, you work in a job and you work it for a while and you just don't feel fulfilled. You're not making any difference. And so you move on to try to find the next job that's going to fulfill you and that you're going to change the world. There are very, very few people on this planet that are put in a position to really change the world. But every single child of God has the opportunity to do something that really makes a difference. Really? Thing is, you might not see it here and now. If your expectation, old believer, young believer, all of us, if our expectation is, now when I serve the Lord and I do this or that, I'm going to see, you know, those fish and loaves divided and broken up and affecting 5,000. Beware. Your expectations may be a little askew. But if your expectations are, I can honor the Lord and he will take that sacrifice and use it for his glory, by faith, recognize that when you get to glory, you are going to find out. And I know every one of us are going to find out, really? That little act of faith, that little word that I said, I was a little nervous because there were some other people around, but I just said, you know, trust the Lord, whatever it is that I did, it had that kind of an impact. That kind of fruit was born from that. Are you looking forward to finding out what treasures you've really put into heaven. I think if we have that mindset, have that expectations, that expectation that the things that I do for the kingdom of God, the things that I do for Jesus, are going to have a result that in glory I will see, not here and now. We will be blown away. And my encouragement to us is to have those kinds of expectations. Don't be thinking that because the Lord Jesus is our Savior, we're going to have privilege and freedom and opportunities galore. Look around us. Some of the most precious believers in the world are in jail. They are being tortured. They are putting up treasure in heaven. Because I hope for most of them, they've got the right expectations. And they are overcoming. They are victors. Those Jews thought that Jesus was a loser. He was accomplishing the greatest victory ever accomplished on earth. Well, where are you in your expectations of what the Lord Jesus is going to do for you? There are certain promises that we absolutely can be certain of. The hope of eternal life. A changed heart that can grow if we'll yield to the Holy Spirit. But maybe, you know, there are still some things that you feel, oh boy, Jesus isn't quite measuring up. We might never put it into those kinds of words, but maybe we should be reflecting in a little bit. What do I expect of Jesus? And let's continue to be certain that our expectations are in line with what he has said. We read a bunch of different verses. We could have read a lot more. What he has said is he will give us spiritual victory. He will give us truth. He will give us himself. Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, thank you for continuing to help us realize what you came to do, what you will do for us here and now. Thank you so much for giving us eternal life. Thank you so much for giving us so many blessings. We at this time of year, Thanksgiving, we can reflect on just blessing after blessing in this material life, in this free country. Lord, you have given us so much more, though, than food and freedom. Help us be thankful people. Help us recognize what it is that you're wanting to give us, the very best. Continue to cause us to adjust our expectations in line with your will, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Now, there may be somebody here today who is struggling with what they expect of Jesus. Maybe you've been told some things and it's not happening. I don't know what you were told, but what matters is that John 3:16 explains it. The Father gave you Jesus, and what Jesus gives is what? Y'all shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's not talking about bounty. That's not talking about whatever your heart's desire might be in this world. Don't confuse them. And perhaps you may be even considering, you know, this isn't what I signed up for. This isn't what I thought this would be about. Please, don't be those like those disciples in John chapter 6 that said, well, man, if you're not going to give me what I want, I'm out of here. Humble yourself. Recognize what it is Jesus has truly offered you. And if you need to repent, repent. If you need to trust him for the first time and really recognize what it is he has offered you, do that today, will you? Do that today. And the blessings will come. Gobs of them. Amen. Those of you who know about that? Yeah. I also was asked, if you have something to ask, if you've got a decision to make or just some help that you need in some of these things, maybe you're just really struggling with something that Jesus should be doing this for me. You know, talk with one of the elders. I'll be glad to talk with you. Ask. Find out if maybe somebody can help you adjust your expectations if they're off. Okay? One of the things we expect right now to do is eat, right? And I think we're going to. There's not going to be any dashed expectations about that. It's going to be a lot. It's going to be good. Let's thank the Lord for the food as well. Lord, thank you so much for your word. It indeed is spiritual food. It's the food that really lasts and matters, more powerful than any bread. But we do enjoy the bread. We do enjoy the fruits of our labors and the labors of all these that have prepared the food and are serving the food. So thank you. May this be a wonderful time of fellowship around the table. And Lord, we bless you and thank you in Jesus' name.